Tonight, if you will, please, Job chapter 14. Job chapter number 14. I'm glad that you're here tonight, and I trust we can be a blessing to you. You know, let me share something with you about receiving a blessing from coming to church, being where God wants you to be when He wants you to be there. The Bible says that they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. Amen. And I believe that when you're hungering and you're thirsting after righteousness, you can be satisfied with a whole lot less than you are if you're craving things of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I believe that that's really the secret, if there is such a thing, of gaining from our services, is be hungry when you get here. You know, when you sit down to eat a meal, if you sit down hungry, every bitter thing is sweet, the Bible says. But if you sit down and you've already stuffed yourself with candy and Coke and all those other things that don't add much to our health line, then it's going to be pretty hard for any table setting to satisfy you. But when you prepare yourself for the service, and you come hungry, and you come thirsting for the things of God, He's promised us that we'll be filled. Amen. What a promise, what a promise. Job chapter 14, the subject is tonight is, what's the use? What's the use? Verse number one, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such an one and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Turn from him that he may rest till he shall accomplish as an hireling his day. For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldst keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldst appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. For now thou numberest my steps. Dost thou not watch over my sin? My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and thou sewest up mine iniquity. And surely the mountain falling cometh to naught, and the rock is removed out of his place. The waters wear the stones, thou washest away the things which grow out of the dust of the earth, thou destroyest the hope of man. Thou prevailest forever against him, and he passes. Thou changest his countenance and sendest him away. His sons come to honor, and he knoweth it not, and they are brought low, but he perceiveth it not of them. But his flesh upon him shall have pain, and his sorrow within him shall mourn. Woe is me, woe is me, says our hero Job. You know, sometimes in life it's almost better off, and things almost seem better when they're so bad, there's nothing you can do. You just realize there's nothing I can do. I heard an example the other day. Somebody said, is there ever a time when there's nothing you can do? And someone said, Yeah, how about when you lose your car keys in a volcano? That would be a time when there's not much you could do. Not much you could do. Or a time when, maybe some of you remember a time when your grades were so bad, you said, there's nothing I can do. I just will stop and start all over again. There's nothing I can do. And of course, this brings about the point when someone says, well, what's the use? What's the use? What good can I do by fretting? What good can I do by trying harder? What good can I do? What is the use? And while this might make you feel better, sooner or later we're going to arrive at the place where we understand that there's probably something that we could do. About those keys in the volcano, just make sure you don't lose the extra key. Then you will have problems. Well, in our text tonight, Job has reached the place where he's become a fatalist. He's become completely fatalistic. He not only believes that things are bad and it won't get any better, but he believes that they were preordained of God to be bad on that day for that person. And we know that that is not true. He says the following things are predestined. They're foreordained. They're cast in concrete. They can't be changed. That's what our text is about tonight. In verse number 5, for an example, he says, it's preordained and I can't do anything about it, about how old I get. Verse number 5, he says, seeing his days, speaking of man, he says, seeing his days are determined and the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. He says it's appointed to him a certain amount of time and there's nothing he can do about it. That's just the way it is. Now, what he's saying here is it doesn't matter if I do right, it doesn't matter if I do wrong. I'm not going to extend my time. I'm not going to shorten my time. It's all there. If I smoke, not going to hurt me at all because on that certain day I'm going to die and that's all there is to it. It doesn't matter if I exercise or not, because that's just a waste of time and perspiration and I could be doing something else in that same amount of time. So it doesn't matter because it's not going to extend my time. It's not going to extend my health. It's not going to help any. Now, that can comfort if you want to do wrong anyway. If you've already made up your mind what you're going to do and how you're going to do it and when you're going to quit doing it, and you say that, what difference? What's the difference? And when you come to that place, you'll find that there are things you can do. Now, the truth is, there are things you can do to extend your time on earth. There are things you can do to extend your time on earth. And I know some people are thinking about it's appointed unto every man. We'll get to that in a little bit. But think with me for a minute. Clear back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse number 40, the Bible says, here Moses is speaking for God. And he says, thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. He said, God's given you the earth forever, and your days will be prolonged on it if you just do what God says to do. Amen. That's pretty plain. Ephesians chapter 6, and beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and the mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Again, the first commandment God ever gave with a promise was to children, that if they had obeyed the Lord, two things. Number one, it'd be well with them while they're alive, and number two, they'd live longer. God's made that promise. Now, because the Lord knows something, he knows the time we're going to die, he knows the trouble that we're going to go through, does not indicate that he planned it to be that way. There's a lot of things that take place in that. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 27 says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. Let me ask you this. If the physical is supposed to teach us spiritual lessons, if everything, because God is interested in the physical, don't misunderstand me. He is interested in the physical. But he's not nearly as much interested in the physical as he is the spiritual parts of our lives. But he does use the physical to teach us spiritual lessons. When he talks about the new birth, he gives us the physical birth and the things that that coincide, the things that teach us one thing about the other. When he talks about our diet, he tells us what we're to eat. We're to eat the bread of life, the water of life. The Bible uses physical things to teach us spiritual truth. Let me ask you this. How many of you have ever had an appointment and had the appointment changed by someone? I had one the other day. I was up and sitting in front of the doctor's office, and he wasn't there, and I called, and they said, oh, he's not going to be in today. I said, oh, okay. The physical appointment had been changed. Do you suppose that God tells us that, allows us to know that, because sometimes spiritual appointments are changed? It is appointed. We do have an appointment. But that appointment can be changed, and it can be changed by our obedience to the Lord. He's promised us that he can change things and alter things, just like physical appointments are altered and changed. Spiritual appointments can be also. He also mentions in verse number 5 that it's predestined and predetermined how far I can go. Verse number 5. Well, let's see. He says, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. God has put him in a certain place and he has to stay there. He can't get out of that place. That's where he's at. Now, I can never go beyond what God has picked for me, says Job. I'm stuck right here. There's nothing I can do about it. That's just the way it is. Listen to what the Bible says. In Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 22, the Bible says, fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual degree, that it cannot pass it, and though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over it. Now, that is a portion of Scripture that's bothered me for a number of years. Because at least 4 other times in the Scriptures, God says that the waves of the sea can only come so far and they can't go a bit further. And yet, we see things happen. We see storms come, and we see those waves going farther than they've ever gone before, and we scratch our head and say, well, was God wrong? What's going on here? And the truth is, I believe that just as the seas have gone further than we thought their goal was, doesn't mean that God's wrong. The place where God wants the sea to stop may be here, and we've seen it go here for hundreds of years. But all of a sudden it passes that, and everybody says, God was wrong, it's gone past. No, it hasn't gone past where God ordained it to go. It hasn't even gotten there yet. It's not going to go past there, he says. And to believe that I'm limited can cause all kinds of problems in my life, and it can give me some comfort, because If I'm really limited by God, I can't excel anyway, financially, spiritually, academically, geographically. I can't do anything different than what God has put me in this cracker box place. I can't get out of that. Then that gives me an excuse for not being better than I am. That gives me an excuse for not growing. That gives me an excuse for not being better than I am. We're living in a society today that keeps telling various peoples that they're locked into a certain area and they can't exceed there, nor can they succeed anywhere else. That's where they're at, they have to stay. I've wondered for years why, when they put the microphone in front of the third or fourth generation of peoples in a certain place, and they're living from hand to mouth, and they're living in squalor, and they don't know how to take care of themselves, or they don't have the means, it seems, to take care of themselves. And they say, but I can't get out of here. Why not? Why not? It's not God's fault. You know, when I think of Brother Jeffrey, 13 years old, walked to America from Honduras. at the age of 13. Don't tell me you can't get out of New York City if you want to get out of New York City. Now, you might not get out of New York City and take your grandma's bed with you. You might not get out of Washington, D.C. and take grandma's trunk with you or take your washing machine with you. But if you want to get out of town bad enough, you can. And if you want to get a better education, you can. There's too many places you can get an education today, too many libraries that are almost empty nowadays except for the section that has the computers in them, too many libraries around that charge nothing for you to go in, stay warm, read a book, do whatever you need to do. No. We have too many excuses today for failure. We feel like we've been boxed in. We can't get past this place. Years ago, and I probably have told this story before, but years ago I heard a story about the circus fleas. I've never seen a circus flea, and I've never seen a flea circus. I have seen fleas on dogs before, and that's not a pleasant thing, but I've seen them anyway. But they say that a flea, and I don't know what type of flea, I don't know how many types of fleas there are, some fleas anyway can jump 6 feet. Now that's a little bitty critter, and he can jump straight up 6 feet. But if you can catch some of them and put them in a quart jar and put a lid on it, and every once in a while walk by and shake it, they'll jump up and they'll hit their head, jump up and hit their head, jump up and hit their head. After a while, you can dump them out and shake them up a little bit, scare them somewhere or another, and that's exactly how high they'll jump. Quart high. Listen, the devil has told some people, you can't make it. God made us to jump 6 feet, and we're jumping quart high because the devil told us that. Somebody put a limit on us, and we grabbed it. We hung on to it. We said, well, that's just the way it is, and I can't do anything. Oh, yes, you can. You and God, you and the Lord Jesus can do a lot of things about a lot of things if you just will. And he says in verses 7 through 10, that it's predestined how much hope I have. Beginning in verse number 7, he says, there's hope in a tree, and not for me. Isn't that something? God cares more about the tree than he does for me. You get down to verse number 19, and he says that, the waters wear the stones, thou washest away the things which grow out of the dust of the earth, thou destroyest the hope of man. So now he's even bringing accusations against God that God destroys the hope of man. No, God is the hope of man. Not destroys the hope of man. In fact, he goes as far as saying that God crushes his hope. He said, God tells me, informs me, or lets me know, or lets me believe anyway that things can never be any better. That things can't, it's impossible for things to get any better. No matter what I do, no matter where I go, it's never going to be any better than it is. That doesn't have to be true. Now, if you believe it, it's true. But if you don't believe it, it doesn't have to be true. Now, he says, my past is chasing me. Notice verse number 16. He said, for now thou numberest my steps. Dost thou not watch over my sin? He said, my sin's always there. It's always dogging me. And this seems to be a reoccurring thing. Something in Job's life he's not been square with God about. Something in Job's life is still bothering him from the inside. You see, it's not his bad friends, even the one who preached a good message. It's not that that's bothering him. Something, listen, I know a lot of people that what's bothering them is a lot closer than the pulpit. It's a lot closer than someone else in the pew. And when it's closer than that, the only way you can take care of it is take it to God and get it taken care of. Some things we can't have help to fix. Some things we have to fix all by ourselves. In Job chapter 10 and verse number 6, he says, thou inquirest after mine iniquity and searchest after my sin. In chapter 10 and verse number 14, he said, if I sin, then thou markest me, and thou wilt not acquit me for mine iniquity. Chapter 13 and verse number 26, he says, for thou writest bitter things against me and makest me possess the iniquities of my youth. Listen, if there's something that keeps coming back to your mind and your heart, keeps bothering you, keeps, no matter where you go, no matter what the preacher preaches on, no matter what part of the Bible you go to, this thing from your history just keeps coming back and coming back and coming back, like evidently it did in Job's life. Then you need to understand that we have a Savior who is compassionate, a Savior who not just convicts us, but if we'll turn to Him and confess our sin, if we're saved, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful thing it is to have sin forgiven. But some people say, I'm stuck where I am today because my past and nothing can change it. Yes, it can. Yes, it can. It can be changed. It can be changed. And then he says, what I get to see sometimes bothers me. What I don't get to see. In verse 21, 20 and 21, I guess. No, 21, 22, he talks about his sons. He says, his sons come to honor. Speaking about a man, he's been sent away. And his sons come to honor, and he knoweth it not. And they are brought low, but he perceiveth it not of them. He said, I don't get to have an input into my family like I want to. I can't help but my family like I want to. Now, I know that Job has just lost 10 kids. But they're not the ones he's talking about here because he says his sons come to honor. Those sons aren't coming to honor. Their life is finished. So that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about somebody else and something else. He said, my kids live. I have no say in what I see. I have no say in what I get to participate in. I have not. And he didn't arrive at this place accidentally. He didn't get there without being on the road to there. Let me share something with you tonight. The path you're on has a result. Right. The path you're on has an ending place. You're going somewhere. And when you get to where you're going, you may not like where you be. We need to understand that. And he arrived there for several reasons. Things that we've already seen in the past in the scriptures here. First off, he arrived there because he turned on preaching. He said, I already know all the answers. I don't need preaching. I don't need preaching. I've heard people say that. I had a man tell me, since I've been here, I tried to tell him something the Bible said. He says, oh, I don't bother with the Bible anymore. He said, I got way past that. I not only don't need preaching, I don't even need the Word of God. And I wanted to tell him that he's a fool, but God says I shouldn't say that, so I didn't. But we need to understand that he turned on the preaching. And then he questioned God. And not only did he say, why God, but he said, how dare you have that attitude? God, this is me. This isn't those other flunkies. This is me. And when he raised himself up above everybody else and almost put himself, if not, he almost put himself equal with God on his way to where he's at in chapter 14. And then he gets angry when God does what God says he's going to do. We had that in the Sunday school lesson the other day, Leviticus 26. God says, if you do what I say, this will happen. If you go against what I say, this is going to happen. And then, thank God, he says, but if you do this and this happens, when you do this, this happens, there's always a way back. Always. It's called grace and called mercy. And then he makes accusations against the Lord. Charging God with sin. Charging God with recklessness. Charging God with things that are not even so. And when we get to the place where preaching is unimportant, we're on our road to somewhere we don't want to be if we're saved. And you're really on your road to somewhere you don't want to be if you're not saved. And sometimes people think that preaching is not important, or they make excuses about it. They make excuses about it. Well, I would come, but I would, but someone said a while back, wonder what happens to the people that go to our church, used to go to our church. Check it out. Check it out. See if they're doing better spiritually now than they were when they were coming here. Check it out. Don't just look at a bunch of numbers and say, that proves it. No, that doesn't prove anything. How are they now compared to how they were? Are they better off now than they were then? Or should they maybe have made some other choices? But when people think that preaching isn't important, they're on a road that they don't want to be on, or they one day won't want to be on. And then when you get to the place that you get on that road, then be angry at God, and that'll just put you down the road further. And then when we grow hard or we grow bitter, make accusations towards the Lord, we arrive at the place where Job was. We arrive at a place where we become fatalistic and bitter, and it doesn't really matter what we do or how we do it, because it's already figured out for me. Predestination, some people call it. Fatalism, some people call it. What'll be, will be, some people call it. But don't call it Bible, because it's not Bible. And then we find that as he looks at these things, there's some truth that he speaks here that would help him if he'd just stop and understand what he just said. In verse number 14, here's a truth. Chapter 14, verse number 1, here's the truth. We all have trouble. The Bible says, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. That's the truth. That's the truth. It's absolutely the truth. That was ordained the very moment that Adam and Eve ate whatever that fruit was. It was ordained of God that every man born was going to be have trouble in their life. And you can like it, or you can lump it, you can believe it, or you can blame it, you can accept it, or you can argue against it, but it's the truth. We are going to have trouble in life. But we have someone who wants to guide us through the minefields of the troubles of this life. And he wants to bandage us up when we step in the wrong place. He is our friend. And when he laid down his life at Calvary's cross and shed his blood and all the embarrassment and all the sorrow that went even before the crucifixion, he is our friend. Amen. And we can trust him. So how much and when, how much of a success we have in life and when we have success in life, a lot of that is just up to us. God, well, we'll get to another verse here in a little bit. So that's the truth. In verse number 4, the question is asked, who can bring a clean thing out of the unclean? Not one. No, Job, there is one that can. And every time Jesus saves a sinner, and that's the only kind of person he saves, every time Jesus saves a sinner, he has brought a clean thing, he's made a clean thing out of an unclean thing. We're clean sinners, no longer dirty sinners, once Jesus comes to us and we meet him. In verse number 10, he asks the question, he says, man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? He's either in heaven or he's in hell. And Jesus is the difference. Jesus is the difference. You die without Jesus, you have to go to hell. It does not matter how religious we were. It does not matter how faithful we were in the house of God. It does not matter how much money we've given. If you die without Jesus, you go to hell. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And there's a lot of people struggling with a lot of things. And if they'd just sit down and be honest with God and say, God, I'm not saved. And I want to get that taken care of. A lot of the troubles that they've been blaming on everybody else would be taken care of. Amen. It'd just be taken care of. And then in verse number 14, the question is asked, if man dies, shall he live again? The answer is yes. Yes. If a man dies, he's going to live again. Heaven is our promise. It's our encouragement, and God wants us to know that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 13, the Bible says, Paul, writing to the Thessalonica church, he says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Yes, if man dies, he can live again. If he knows Jesus, he can live in heaven. If he doesn't know Jesus, he's going to die in hell forever, forever and always. And then in verse number 7, notice verse number 7, it says, for there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, that the tender branches thereof will not cease. In Psalms 103 and verse number 12, the Bible says, I read the wrong verse there. In Psalms 103 and verse number 12, the Bible says, as far as east is from west, and so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And we should be back down in verse number 17. My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and thou sowest 17 instead of 7, I'm sorry. And thou sowest up mine iniquity. And so the Bible says God wants to separate us from our sin. He does. If we confess our sin, if we agree with the charge. You know, sometimes the Holy Spirit of God, who always does his job, he always does his job. He does it in your heart and he does it in my heart if we're saved. He always does his job. And sometimes when he says, you shouldn't have done X, Y, or Z. You should quit doing A, B, or C. You can't continue to do whatever else. You need to change it. Most of the time, what we're prone to do is make an excuse. Well, Lord, you know my friends. And God would say, get some new ones. Get some different ones. You know my heritage. You know how I was raised. Yes, I do. And I know how much I can change you if you'd let me. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so the Bible says God can take care of those things. In Isaiah chapter 43 and verse number 25, it says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. And I will not remember thy sins. God wants to take care of all that. And Job, at one time, you'd have thought he knew that. But he got so involved in doing things his way. He started down this road, and when the Holy Spirit of God would say something to him, I don't know what he was thinking, but he just kept on going and kept on going and kept on going. And now he's in a place where he's literally saying, what'll be, will be. Whatever happens, there's nothing I can do about it. What's the use anyway? Not a good place to be. It can make us feel better or think that everything's preordained and set in stone. It can give us a bushel of excuses. But when it happens, first off, it's not true. And when it does happen, it limits the experiences we can have with God and what God can do with us in comparison to what he wants to do with us. And not just with us, because God doesn't just do things with us. While he's doing things with us, he's doing things for us. And every area of our life will probably be challenged at one point or another in life's road, a long life road. But if we're listening to the Lord, we know that it's for our good and it's for his glory. And we need to understand that. Here's a verse I heard Brother Joe one time referred to it when he was praying, and I'd heard my son mention it a time or two, and I never caught it as I was going through the scriptures, reading the Bible, but I looked it up, and it's become one of my very favorite scriptures. In Jeremiah 29 and verse number 11, listen good to what the Lord says tonight. God says, for I know thy thoughts, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end. Amen. He's not our enemy. He didn't save us to become our enemy. He didn't save us to wrestle and fuss and fight and argue with us. Your parents might have done that, and your kids might do that. But God doesn't want to do that. God says, this is the way. Walk ye in it. Have peace. Have joy. Love people. Love me. Somebody asked him one time, what's the greatest commandment? He said, to love the Lord thy God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. And the second's like the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. That pretty well takes care of it. In fact, he says that covers the law and the prophets if we just do those two things. And those two things would have taken chapter 14 clear out of the book if Job would have thought about those when he went into chapter 14. What's the use? Oh, there's lots of use. There's use. There's lots of use. Things can get better. They can. And they will when we do it God's way. Amen. Let's pray.